Just before we start our message, I must say what a joy it is to be here to see one's own grandson pass through the waters of baptism. And indeed, pleasure to see all the family here as well, with the exception of Ethan's father. Andrew, unfortunately, is in hospital, and he so much wanted to be here, but he sends his love anyway. I normally like to give words of wisdom to the family, but in this instance, I see that with Ethan, and indeed with all believers, that there's five milestones in relation to the Christian life. There is conversion, there's compliance, there is communion. Next week, Ethan will be welcomed into fellowship, and he'll enjoy all that goes with the communion of the saints. And then there's conduct. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, Paul says. So things start differently once you're a believer, once you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a new life. That's the whole idea of baptism. You bury the old life, new life, conduct. And then lastly, there's congratulations, because we all, as believers, will receive praise from Christ at the end of the day. Just a little point. Now, to move on to our message. Many, many years ago, we were shopping at Belmont Forum. Helen, my wife, decided she wanted to go into Big W. And I looked after the shopping in the foyer, and I looked for a seat to make myself comfortable. And I saw on the seat a rather large-built young man sitting, and he had this large Bible open on his lap. And I thought, well, I'll go over and have a word with him. So I went and sat by him. And I just said quietly, "Understand if thou what thou readest." And he went berserk. I didn't get the reaction that I thought. And you might say, well, serves you right. And I guess I did. On reflection, perhaps I should have gone about it a different way. I just wanted to introduce myself and talk about the scriptures. But I used that expression thinking that he might know, but he got very upset, visibly so. But I want to talk to you briefly about a man where it occurred in similar circumstances, and it was a total different application, totally different reception. We go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts follows the Gospels that depict the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But the Acts of the Apostles gives, first of all, it starts with the formation of the church. The formation of the church. You remember the Lord Jesus ascended, and he told his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came 50 days later at Pentecost, and the church was formed. But it was very, very Jewish. They were all Jews. And it was never God's intention that it would be just the Jewish church. It needed to be extended. And so the book of Acts depicts how that came apart. And we see a man called Philip in the early chapters. Philip was an evangelist, and he took the word of God to people who needed to know about salvation through Jesus Christ. And he went first of all to the Samaritans. And then we find him in our story today in Acts chapter 8, where he is told to go to Gaza. Now, Gaza's in the news quite a bit at the moment, but in those days it was desert. And we see Philip there, and he sees in the distance a chariot, or a horse and cart, as we would call it. And in this horse and cart, there is a man, and he's reading. And Philip goes across to him and speaks to him and says, "Understandeth what thou readest." Now, what he was reading was the Greek version of Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, he was reading from verse 7 in the Greek version, and he read, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and before his shearers as a lamb, he was dumb and he was humiliated." We find that this was quite complex to the man. He didn't understand, and he says to Philip, "How can I understand unless some man teach me? How can I understand?" Now, this is quite amazing, because this man was no ordinary man. He was the treasury of the country of Ethiopia. He came, he'd come from Ethiopia, and Ethiopian was a country that worshipped at that time the sun god. And the king was called a god, and so he was put away from public view, and his mother reigned in his stead. And this man was the treasury over all the country. But he had been to Jerusalem to worship the one true God, which is quite amazing, seeing that he came from a pagan country. He went to Jerusalem, which was hundreds and hundreds of miles away, to worship the true God. But of course, he would not have been able to draw near to that God in the temple. He would have had to have been on the outer courts. He would not be able to have drawn near. But he was determined to do that, and then he got this copy of the Greek version of the book of Isaiah, which is 66 page books in this Bible. And he had the 53rd chapter open, as I said, he read, but he couldn't understand it. And he says to Philip, "Who's this talking about? Is it the man who's writing it, or is it some other person?" Now, there's three things in that passage there. First of all, it says that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He went passively, in other words. He didn't struggle. Now, how many people go to their execution and don't fight in some way to stop people struggling? Of course, they introduce them with some form of medication to stop them. But we read that this person went with no opposition. He was passive. He was willing to die. The second point is that he was before his shearers as a lamb that was dumb. Now, you don't shear a lamb. It's utter cruelty to do that, because they have no fur, and you had the cutters on it. And here we've got the fact that the person depicted here was suffering immense pain, and yet he was dumb. He never argued about it. Now, the third point is that in that passage of scripture, he says that he was humiliated because he had no descendants. In other words, his family was cut off, and there was no one to go take his generations on. Now, we might not worry so much about that today, but in those days, and in particular the Jewish system, they looked very much for their children to continue on the generations. So there's three things. Now, Philip answered him and preached unto him Jesus. Preached unto him Jesus. In other words, he said that Jesus went passively, willingly to his death. He never groaned or complained about his treatment, harsh treatment. He was spat upon, he had his crown of thorns, he was smacked in the face. He was bruised with the stripes of the whip across his back. Never complained. And then he died. Apparently with no one to follow on after his generation. Now, Philip then took him back to Isaiah, and you would see that Isaiah 53, he continues on to the next passage following what we've read, and it reads, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." In other words, we see here that it was God's intention from the very first that his son would die. Secondly, when thou shalt make his offering for sin, that it was indeed the purpose of having his son slain on a cross was for the purpose of a sin offering, to pay the sin of mankind. And then you read that he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. Now, how can a person that's died have his seed prolonged? How can he see his seed? Unless he's alive. And so we see the picture of resurrection here in this passage. But you might ask, how did Philip get Jesus into Isaiah? It's all very well to say, yes, well, here we see him, but how do we see Jesus in Isaiah? Well, it comes down to prophecy. Prophecy. Now, we've mentioned before that the Bible relies upon prophecy to prove that it is the Word of God. It is one way of proving that this is the Word of God, is by prophecy. And by prophecy we mean that statements will be made in the future, and in the future, and perhaps far future, those prophecies will be completed exactly word for word. And that is what the Bible is based on. And you'll find that the Bible, this Bible, is a quarter of prophecy. It's made up of a quarter of prophecy. So it's very, very important. So what are the prophecies then that we would assume that Philip would have given to this man from Ethiopia, what would he have given him? Well, he would have taken him back, first of all, to Genesis chapter 3, where we've got the story of Adam and Eve, and we know the story well, that Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the fruit of the tree. And God had warned Adam quite clearly that the moment they took that fruit, he would die. Because of disobedience, sin would come in and there would be a distance between God and man, and there would be penalties to be paid. Yet Adam sinned, and the consequences was that indeed sin came in, and from sin we find that death came in, death physically, and then there's death eternally. We find that sickness came in, we find all forms of sin, immorality, then violence, everything that came in from then. But how could God have brought this about, to create man and then let this happen? But he doesn't leave it there. He provides a remedy way back there, and that remedy was that the seed of the woman would be bruised, but he would bruise the head of Satan. A strange, very strange prophecy, but people down the centuries understood exactly what that meant, that God was going to provide a method whereby man could be reconciled back to God and could come into his holy presence. Now, this could be done in those days by forward looking, by trusting in the prophecy. Those that believed in God and trusted in him saw that he was going to do something about it by providing the means of reconciliation. We, looking back, can see how it occurred. We've got the pleasure of seeing how God brought it to fruition through his Son. Now, prophecy goes down through Scripture. We see that the seed of the woman, we see where the tribe that he would come from. We see the house where he would come from. By the house, I mean the house of David. We see that where he would be born in Bethlehem. All these are in Scripture telling us about this seed of the woman. We come to the Psalms and we get some beautiful thoughts there, but I want to come in to Isaiah, because there it all comes to one big head. Because in Isaiah we see that we find that that person, the seed of the woman, is described as the anointed one, or the Messiah in the Jewish word, or Christ in the Greek word. So we find that Christ is shown forth in the book of Isaiah. We find that in chapter 6, he is in heaven as God. In chapter 7, we see that he's going to come born of the Immaculate Conception, born of the seed of the woman. We find in chapter 9, he's going to be son, he's a child. And then we find that this person will be capable of signs and wonders, will do miracles, will heal people, the blind, the deaf. All this is seen in Isaiah. And so we find that Philip takes him carefully through it. He preached Jesus to him. He didn't preach Moses to him. He didn't preach Abraham to him, he preached Jesus to him. And now this person had been in Jerusalem, and he would have heard about this person who was taken and now to a cross. He would have heard the rumors that this person had an empty tomb, that this person has risen from the dead. And now Philip puts it all together on the basis of Isaiah 53. Now we find that this man in the carriage, he doesn't get upset with what he's heard, but he tells Philip that I believe, that he trusts what is written is true, that he was a sinner, but now God has provided a means of salvation through the sacrifice of his son upon the cross. Nothing magical was required other than belief. And he believed, most importantly, that Jesus was the Son of God. Son of God. In other words, God gave his only Son as a sacrifice for our sin. What happened next is that they continued on the journey and they came across water. Water. And the Ethiopian says, well, why can't I be baptized? Philip must have taken him through that as well. Must have been quite a conversation. Covered an awful lot. Philip, making certain, says, do you believe? He says, I do believe. Just as Ethan said. And he believed that he was the Son of God as well. Comes out of the water. He goes on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. Not doubtful, not wondering what he's done. What have I done? But rejoicing in his heart. Because he now understood his position with God. He realized that once he was a sinner, but now he is saved. He's saved from a lost eternity. He is now in a position to draw near to God. Not under the Jewish system where he could go into a temple courtyard and depending upon your status, how near you could get to that temple, but now into the very presence of God himself, because we can all pray once. We know to say, but we can say, our Father, which art in heaven, we have now direct access. So rejoicing, he went on his way. Philip went one way, he had more work to do. The Ethiopian went back to his country. Now we don't know what happened there, but we know the result of what happened. Because down through the years, there's been a church in Ethiopia. It's had its ups and downs, as indeed in most countries. Reading recently, there are over 900 churches still in Ethiopia. All because of a conversation in a chariot or a wagon going through the desert. What a wonderful situation. He rejoiced. I'm sure Ethan will be rejoicing. We will be rejoicing. Paul tells us that it's the believer's Christian responsibility to be rejoicing. We should be rejoicing because of our sins have been washed away, as we've sang in our hymn. We've been brought back into God's presence. What Adam lost, the Lord Jesus regained for us. And that just leaves us to ponder what our situation is this morning. Can we leave this building rejoicing in our salvation? Rejoicing in our salvation. It's there for everyone. It's not for just the Jew, the Samaritan, the Ethiopian, because we find that as Acts goes on, it goes out further and further and further, reaches the Rome and Spain, etc. All nations are included. All included. Before we hand back to Aaron, we might just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for what we've witnessed here this morning. We have seen Ethan going through the waters of baptism. We thank thee for the imagery of baptism, that it tells us that it leaves the old life behind and behold, everything is new. We thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the prophecies contained therein. But most of all, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who went to the cross for us to pay the debt for our sin, that we indeed might be reconciled to us. We ask thee now to bless us in thy most holy and precious name. Amen.